Whoa. I guess it's on. Good morning again. Once again, Melody picks out the best songs ever. I'm going to set this little thing here so I don't lose it. If no one's ever been up here in front of a bunch of people, I'm just going to tell you right now, it can be nerve-wracking. I want to thank Tom, who's not here, for everybody in the congregation, for having me come and speak to you again in his absence. I was very honored to be a part of the Blessed Wedding last Friday. Any of you that saw it online, it was a joy to watch one of my closest, dearest friends become the bride to your pastor here. It was a beautiful day. Fun was had by all. I'm a little bit feeling a little awkward because there's some of you here who have now seen me do the chicken dance, and no one's ever seen that before. But I did do the chicken dance at that reception. I cannot even deny it, though I might want to. So I'm just going to go ahead and pray once again. Lord, I ask you to anoint me, Lord, to deliver this message that you've given me. Lord, this is such a personal, personal message for me and you. And I thank you. I thank you for being the Lord of my life. I thank you that I said yes when you were presented to me as my Savior. And I thank you for all the things that you've carried me through before that time and since. I give you all praise and glory, and I thank you for being able to be here. And I thank you for each and every person here today. I give you praise and glory, Lord. Be with me and I thank you. Amen. So what I really want to talk to you about today is Jesus. There's a great deal of trouble and disturbing things happening in our country right now, all over the world actually. And a Christian artist years ago named Carmen had a song in which the first line in his song was, "In these troubled times, we must seek God." And that's no truer then than it is now. It will be true until the day Jesus comes to get us. And I look forward to that day. However, I didn't come to talk about trouble, because I know the one, no matter what crazy things are going on and what crazy things people are doing in the world right now, all I have to say about that is if we have read the manual, the Bible, we shouldn't be surprised or alarmed at any of the craziness going on right now. There's no reason for alarm. There's no reason for getting up in arms and getting paranoid, because we know the end of this story. And at the end of the story, Jesus wins. And that is an amen. Thank you, sister. It was predicted, prophesied, and written, and we've been warned. But instead of all that, I want to talk to you about the solution. I want to talk about the state of our hearts, the lamps, the level of the oil in our lamps concerning our friend Jesus, because Jesus is always the solution to every problem you may have. I used to tell my kids, I homeschooled my kids, and I used to tell them, there's nothing you can ask me that we can't go to the Word and find the answer to. Everything you need to know about how to navigate this life is in that Bible. And because Jesus is always the solution, there's no better friend than any of us could have. I started the title of this message out as, "Are Your Lamps Full?" And the scripture I began with is Luke 12:35. And I want to read that scripture. I'm sorry, I should have written these out, so I didn't have my Bible here, but I did not. So we're just going to watch as I navigate this one. So Luke 12:35 is very short. Let your loin that to you in the Amplified Version, but I'd like to read verse 35 all the way through 38. Because it says, "Be dressed and ready for active service." And as soon as we become Christians, as soon as we become or say, "Yes, I accept you, Jesus, into my heart as Lord and Savior," we have accepted active service in the army of God. And that's just, I can't put it any more plain than that. "And keep your lamps continuously burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that when he comes and knocks, they may immediately not when they feel like it, but immediately open the door for him. Blessed, happy, prosperous, to be admired are those servants whom the master finds awake and watching when he arrives. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, he will prepare himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come out and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch before midnight or even in the third after midnight and finds them so prepared and ready, blessed are those servants. It's amazing to me to think of Jesus serving me. You know, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, there's something about that that touched me because that tells me what I'm here to do. I'm supposed to exemplify Jesus. And if he's willing to come down here and be made man and serve me, how much more do I want to be serving my Father? So much more. So much more. I think I just skipped a page. Actually, I didn't skip a page. I just wanted to say thank you one more time to the Lord for giving us his word so we know what to do. I thank you also, Lord, that we can call you friend and we can know you personally. And for that, I'm ever grateful. In verse 35, we're told to keep our lamps continuously burning. Unless you keep that lamp full, you cannot keep it burning, so we must keep them full. And lamps are a symbol. Lamps and lights are a symbol of watchfulness and readiness in view of expecting someone. When we know someone's coming to our house, we flick on the light so they don't stumble on their way up the steps, or with our house, there's a lot of steps. But we put the light on because we're watching for someone. And who are we watching for in this situation, in our lives, in this whole world? What are we watching for? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus. We're expecting Jesus to come. And what a glorious expectation. If we've accepted Jesus into our hearts as our Lord and Savior, that free gift of salvation that he gives us, then we call Jesus friend. John 15, 13 through 15. I should have written these out. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He's made everything known unto us except that one thing, and that is the hour and the day that he's coming back. Not even he knows that. Only God knows that. But we look for it, we look to it, and we wait for it expectantly. Not only does he call us friends, he calls us out of servant, which I always will look at myself as a servant to Jesus, but that he qualifies it even greater, calling me a friend, is unbelievable to me. And I know that not everybody here knows my story, but I came from a household of abuse, of multiple kinds of abuse, and to meet Jesus and find out that God Almighty will be my friend was a real amazing moment in my life, one like none other. As Christians, we can know him. We usually know him as Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Almighty Father, Everlasting Father, one of my personal favorites. Many are the names of God, but today I want to focus on that word friend. Jesus is my best friend. This man standing or sitting here is my husband, and I call him my earthly best friend. But even beyond him, if God took him home today, my best friend would be holding my hand in grief over that. Nowhere that you go, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're never alone, and you're never without your best friend. No matter what's happening, out there in the world, whatever happening to you in your personal world, he's there, and you can call on him. And that's, I never need notes to talk about Jesus. I just need Jesus to help me navigate my notes, because I could talk about Jesus for 22 hours straight. I saw a t-shirt recently that said, "Warning, I may spontaneously break out into conversation about Jesus. I need that shirt." I didn't buy it. I should have bought it. But every day we need Jesus. There's nothing we can do without him that's good. We can't. I don't know how anybody gets through a day without him. But in these troubled times, I'm glad I know him. I'm glad I can call him friend, and I'm glad I can call on him. Because we as Christians are going to need that friend to navigate these end times. And I'm not an end timer. I'm not someone that claims to know when the end is. I just said no one knows. But all I do know is that every single day you wake up, you're closer to that end time. Every day we wake up, we get closer to Jesus coming back. And I say glory, hallelujah to that. I have no problem with that. A very close friend of mine asked me a question one time. And I thought, challenge accepted. He said to me, "You read the Bible all the time. I've read the Bible. But how do I apply it to my life?" That's the important part. How do we take Jesus and all the knowledge we know about him and plug him into our everyday life? And what better way than to look at him as a friend? You know, when something good happens to one of us, we call a friend and we tell them. When something bad happens to one of us, we call a friend. We ask for prayer. Whatever it is, for whatever reason we call them, we call our friends. And I urge you to call Jesus first, and then call your friend, whoever he tells you to call and tell. But first call Jesus, because he's the one that has the answer for you. Your friend may have an answer. They may have a great answer. But the first answer you want is the answer Jesus wants you to have, what he wants you to do. When I explained to my friend, to my friend about Jesus being my friend and how we can have a relationship with him just like we do our friends, that was an eye-opener for him. I always like to explain to people it's a very personal relationship, and I'm unable to tell you or anyone else what your personal relationship with Jesus is supposed to look like. But I do know that it's always there's going to be some key factors that are similar to all of our relationships with Jesus. And that is, number one, we need to get to know him. And the way we do that is through his word. I can't stress enough how important this book is. It's big. It can look scary to someone who's never opened it and doesn't know Jesus. But when you know him, it becomes a living word. And you can read the same thing every day for a month, and you can get something new out of it because it's a living word, and God gives that to you. Because he is your friend. And he doesn't want to be a mystery to us. Jesus is not a mystery to us. But people tend to think, oh, I can't understand where he's too big and lofty. No, he came down and became a man. He knows everything we're going through. There's nothing he doesn't know. And there's nothing he doesn't want to tell you. If the Father has told him, he wants you to know. And he, through him, is how we get to know what he wants us to do. That's the part that can be scary. It is up to us to get to know Jesus. We have to read that word. And I always tell people to start off by reading the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are all the accounts of Jesus' life. And they're all a little bit different because they're all written by people of different backgrounds and different careers, if you will. John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you are a child of God, he will make his voice known to you. And I was a little bit aghast when the Lord, in the middle of the week, Tom called me, or he messaged me. He didn't call me. I told him, don't call me on your honeymoon. So he messaged me and asked me, how is it going? How is the sermon? And at the time, I said, great. Everything's working out well. I like to put things together, put scriptures together, pull it out, tie it together, and deliver it. But then I hung up, you know, I put my phone down, and the Lord kind of jimmy-jacked my plan, you know. He has a plan. His is always best to follow. I had a plan. When the Lord put the message on my heart, I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull out the scriptures, tie it all up, and deliver it like a lesson plan, almost. I'm a teacher, and it's what I do best. And I thought, well, just do it like a lesson plan. How do you tell people to fill their oil lamps? How do you tell people to have a relationship with Jesus, to make him their best friend? And I was praying, and I was asking the Lord, give me scriptures that I can pull out. And then he shot me back a question and said, how do you do it? And for about 2 seconds, I sat perplexed like this. And then I laughed. I cracked up laughing because I literally blurted out, I bug you constantly, Jesus. That's how I do it. I bug you constantly. I talk to him when I'm walking. The word says, pray without ceasing. Pray continuously. Pray constantly. That's what I do. All I know to tell you is just talk to your best friend. Get to know him. Read that word. When you've got a problem, Daddy Jesus, Abba Father, where are you? I need you. Oh, yeah, you're right here. Because he is always right here. You don't have to pick up the phone. You don't even have to find your phone. Half the time I go to call someone, I got to find that doggone phone. I don't know where it is. Hopefully it will ring and then I'll find it. But with Jesus, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I need you. And there he is. What better friend could you have? Even my husband has to go to work every day. I need him and I'm calling him and he can't answer. But Daddy Jesus will always answer. He's always working. And it's completely hard to fathom for a human being to think of an almighty God. Because he was a man, I think that's why it's a little harder to understand. But he can be everywhere. He's Lord to you and you and you and you and you and you and all of us all at the same time. What better friend could you want? What better friend could there be than someone that will never tell you no? Well, he might tell you no if you want something that is not in his will, but he won't say, I'm not going to be there for you. He'll never say, I don't have time right now. You know, I take care of an elderly mother, and I heard myself say, Mom, I don't have time to come all the way to Lancaster today. And it broke my heart. And I instantly thought, Jesus would never tell me he didn't have time for me. But I'm not Jesus, I'm human. And it's hard to tell an 86-year-old mother that would like you to be there that you can't be there. And I thank God that he never says he can't be here. He just can't tell you that. But when he asked me, how do I do it? And I started to tell him about how I do it. And he said, tell them that, minus the bug. And I, minus the bug, said, you never bug me. And then it hit me. Jesus knows everything. Like it had never hit me before. Of course it had. I know that. But sometimes we need to hear it. Jesus doesn't need for you to tell him what you need. He knows what you need. He knows what you want. He wants, desperately wants to hear you tell him. He doesn't want to sit up there and you down here just expecting him to deliver everything. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a very vital, personal relationship with each and every one of us. And I thank God that, and I never thought I would hear myself say this. Somebody told me once a long time ago, one day you'll thank God for your upbringing. I thought, they weren't living in my house. They don't know what they're talking about. But what they did know better than I did at that time, they knew Jesus. And they knew that all things work out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I stand here today and say, with all of the abuse and the craziness and the harm and the hurt and all of that, I wouldn't be standing here today delivering this particular message if all those things hadn't happened. And I know that now. And it's hard for me to say that because my life was painful growing up. But when Daddy Jesus walked in, when I was 19 years old and I gave my life to him, he changed everything. People say all hell breaks loose. No, all heaven broke loose for me that day. He came down and he did something that no man will ever be able to do. He saved my soul. And not only did he save my soul, he healed me so many times. And when he told me to tell you what he did for me, it's been 3 months now, I was aghast, and I literally said, oh, Lord, not that, please. That is you and me, and that's real personal, and they're not going to believe me. But that's what I used to say when I would go out and talk about when God healed me. Because people have said to me, oh, God doesn't heal today. Don't even try to tell me that. Because I stand before you right now, 4 times physically healed, miraculously by God. You cannot tell me he doesn't heal. I have x-rays to prove it. I went from having a Crohn's disease colon to having a brand new colon. And you can't take that from me. Nobody can. So when he brought that memory to me, I said, okay, I'll tell the story. Because this is all about how to fill up those lamps. And we fill them up by talking to him. We fill them up by getting to know him and being with him. And remember I said I talk constantly to God? Well, I do. One of the things that the devil struck me with, and I say the devil did it, 3 months after I was saved, when I was 19, I just had my son was 3 weeks old to the day that I got saved. And 3 months after that, I was diagnosed with a seizure disorder, which really, really ruined my plans. Got me kicked out of college because the teachers couldn't handle me having seizures all the time. And it took 2 years to figure out the medication that it would take to keep me from having seizures on a daily basis. The devil's plan for that was to steal my salvation. Somebody walked in and said something to me that I won't mention. It was very wrong, and he has since apologized, and that's all I'll say. But it kept me from being in church. It didn't keep me away from God, but it kept me from being in church and fellowshipping with the people that could have helped to disciple me at the time. The point in that is this. From very early, I had to develop a friendship with Jesus because I knew that I wanted to know him. Once I met him, I craved him. I wanted to know him. And literally, and I admit this freely as though it may make, I don't care if it makes me sound crazy, but I did not have discipleship in the beginning. And I would literally sleep on my Bible thinking, okay, process of osmosis, whatever, get it in there. But I would read and I wouldn't understand. And then finally one day I said, Lord, the devil had me convinced that I must have been such a bad person before I gave my heart to him that he didn't want me. The devil can really play tricks in your mind if you listen to the wrong voice. And it's why you need to get to know Daddy Jesus so well, so you will only listen to the truth. And nowadays, we got all kinds of crazy lies being said in the media, about the media, with the people, whatever. You need to know Jesus so you can know the truth, because he's the one that will deliver the truth to you. And this particular incident that he wanted me to share with you, the reason I told you about the seizures is because whenever there's a medication change for someone with seizures, they have to go without driving. That's a drag. Okay, I will tell you this. It's a drag. I just spent the last 16 months without driving. But praise God, I got my license back on December 9th. So I'm driving again. Look out. I don't travel without Jesus. During that time when I couldn't drive, I had a job in Lancaster. And I lived close. And then we moved to Anvil, so I did not live close any longer. This blessed man, for the last 2 months of my job, it ended in November. And I knew that that would happen, and which is one of the reasons I took that job. The Lord told me to be there for a season, and then it was going to close, and it did. But those last 2 months, my mother lived in Lancaster, and my husband would go to work in Reading from Anvil, and then he would go home to Anvil. And then he would come to Lancaster and pick me up at my mother's, me and my bike, and he would drive me to work. And the reason I didn't ride my bike to and from work is because an hour and a half bike ride, and I didn't want to ride my bike for an hour and a half and then work a 10-hour shift only to ride my bike an hour and a half. So this blessed man would come and pick me up. And I think we figured it out, 130 to 160 miles a day he did that for 2 months so that I could get to work and have my severance and then stay home and not work for a while because we're moving my mother in with us. So there's a lot of things going on. A lot of things are happening, and I've had to stay very connected to my daddy Jesus because it was very exhausting what I just went through that 2 months, and for him also. And I praise God that we've come out the other side of it. But on one of those rides in the morning, I would leave work at 6. And by the time I got all the gear on me and the gear on the bike, it was about 6:20 by the time I left. And I would ride down a section of Stony Battery Road in Lancaster. It was really bumpy. It was very narrow. And it was at the time when school buses are going and trucks are going. And it was just crazy. And it was a very narrow road and there was no shoulder. It was like literally one of those jagged edges of the road. And you just know your tire goes over that and you're gone. Well, I've also had 3 spinal surgeries and a hip replacement. So I have to be real careful riding my bike. And that particular morning, it was raining, and I wear glasses, and it was just it was a messy morning. And my light was not working, and I couldn't see the road. And I was like, Lord, you know there's so many bumps. You've got to help me navigate this. And he said to me, I told you I would be your daddy. And that was a message that he gave me 3 years ago when I was crying out to him. And I don't want to go into my whole story because that'll take forever, but one of the things that happened to me as a child was that I was lied to about my nationality. My father never revealed to us our true nationality. He lied to us. He didn't want to be that. So he told us we were something else. And we always knew the truth because other people would tell us. Other people would tell us what we were, and we'd be like, no, we're not. Not that we cared. We didn't care. My father cared. We did not care as children. We just wanted to get along with people. We didn't understand this biracial thing happening. When you grow up believing a lie, the devil can play all kinds of tricks in your head. So when I finally figured out the truth of what I was, who I was, I went to my Father in heaven and I said, Lord, it doesn't even matter. Race does not matter. And I didn't want it to matter to me because it never mattered before. And it didn't matter. But that lie, the belief system. I was told I was an American Indian. I studied. While everybody else is speaking Spanish and learning German and French, I'm learning Cherokee. You know, nobody speaks Cherokee around here. I got no one to talk to. Except Jesus. The point of that when you're out there in the trenches, as I call it. And that day, my trench was being on a bicycle in the rain, in the cold. It was 33 degrees, I think, that day. And I cried out to my friend Jesus, and I said, Lord, I need you now. I can't see. It's raining. I can't even pull over. I can't even stop here. And he said, I'll be your daddy. And that's when I remembered. When I cried out to him and said, who am I? He told me, when you refer to yourself, you call yourself, I am yours, because you're mine. Race doesn't matter. There's only one race, and I love to tell people this. There's saved people, and then we got the unsaved people. And the only race that should be happening is we saved people should be running after those unsaved people. We need to tackle them and get them to meet Jesus. However that tackling may look like to you, we need to go get them. That's what we're here for, is to get the unsaved saved so they can meet their new best friend. The reason I concerned myself momentarily that people wouldn't believe me about this story was predominantly because people have told me that, oh, Jesus doesn't heal today, but I know he does. So we're going to move past that, and I'm just going to tell you what happened that day. The day that God told me he would be my daddy, I chuckled. I chuckled. And I said, I'm a big girl now. I'm a grown-up. I don't need a little girl daddy anymore. And that was the end of that conversation. And all I could think, when I didn't hear his voice after that, all I could think of was Sarah and how when the angel came and told Abraham that she was going to have a baby, she laughed. She laughed because she couldn't believe it. When God told me he would be my daddy, I couldn't comprehend. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? I'm a big girl now. What do I need a daddy for right now? But out there on that lonely road on Stony Battery, when he said, I told you I would be my daddy, I said, how are you going to help me now? Okay, be my daddy. And he systematically, I'm not really daring on my bike. My husband's way more daring than I am, but I'm more daring than some. But because of all the metal I have in my body, I have more metal than some men have in their toolboxes in my body with all these surgeries. So I get really nervous about not wanting to fall over on that bike. And one of those surgeries was a lower back surgery, and I have a lot of pain in my lower back on a regular basis because of it. And so I had to get a special bike, and I'm tall, so I had to get a specially tall bike. And so I'm trying to, you know, maneuver things so that my back doesn't hurt, and the Lord gently said to me, lift off your seat 3 inches. And I did, but then my foot fell. And I said, what do I do with my feet? And the Lord literally told me, you set your left foot forward, your right foot back evenly, and lift up. And I did that. There was no pain in my back. I came off the seat, and I hit the bump and didn't feel a thing. And then I was so excited, I wanted to do it again. Where's the next bump? You know, it's like when Daddy Jesus tells you to do something and it works, you're like, let's do it again. You get really excited. And then he's so good. He's so good to us. He said, not now, there's too many cars. It's like, okay, no practice on the main road. But every single bump, I would hear in my spirit, and I'm not saying I'm hearing the audible voice of God, but in my spirit, he would say, veer left, veer right, and each time I am missing bumps, I'm missing rocks that I can't see, and my glasses are filled with raindrops, and I could not see anything but the lights, and I have a rear view mirror that I wear on my glasses so I can see the traffic coming behind me, and that was soaking wet, and all I could see was light flashing everywhere, and then he said, stay the course, and look forward. And listen. And that sometimes, I'm sorry, I'm just going to call myself out. Listening can be the hardest thing to do. Because we just want to yak, 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 yak. And sometimes it's like if I can get an image of Jesus, he's like, there she goes again. She's going to shut up and listen. But he doesn't ever do that, does he? He just waits. He's so patient. He's so patient. And he just waits. And as he navigated me down that road in the rain, part of me is just leaping for joy because it's all working. And then I've got that thought in my head, Jesus is talking to me again. And he's telling me what to do. And I'm loving it. And I'm in the rain in 33 degree weather. And I'm having a large time. I don't care where you are. You can have a large time with Jesus. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter the conditions. Doesn't matter if you're soaking wet. But that day, when God told me to share that story, I realized that it was fear that kept me from wanting to tell people that story because I was afraid that people wouldn't believe me. And then I thought, wait a minute, the Bible says fear not. If God told me to tell it, then it needed to be told. I don't know if there's somebody sitting here that wants a closer relationship with Jesus than they already have now and they just don't know how to go about it. There was a time in my life when I begged him, how do I get to know you? And he told me, just read. read. And that's what I did. And I talked to him. And I would ask him. And the day I got saved, I went home and set the table. I set a place for Jesus. There's always a place at my table for Jesus. There, my table could be anywhere. My table is wherever I am. And wherever you are, that's where Jesus is. He is with you. And if you don't know Jesus today and you're here, I will stay and pray with you until you meet him. If you need healing, I will stay and pray over you to get healed, because I know what that's like too. And I know what it's like to be sick, and I know what it's like to be in pain, and I know what it's like to be healed and set free. And I'm willing to pray for that. And if anybody just wants a deeper, closer relationship with Jesus, I will stay and pray with you for that too. But that's really the message that I came to give you today, is that he is your friend. He can be your best friend. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And every moment of your day, you can rest assured that if you've placed your life in his hands, you're in the best hands that you could ever be in. Thank you.
Unfortunately, I only remember the first line. So.